Good evening, church. I hope everyone is doing well. As you remember and understand, we're having to do services a little different right now for a while, but eventually in time we hope to get back on our routine. It is good to be able to come to you tonight. Thank you for tuning in, and again, we just pray that you're staying safe, trying to stay in good health, and not risking anything, any extra trips and so forth around crowds just yet. Like if you'd remember, those in our church family that are sick, we still have several that been experiencing like flu bugs and this kind of thing. I'd like to continue to remember our pastor. He's had like a bout of similar to walking pneumonia. And that's hard, you just don't get over that in a day or two. It takes a little while to shake that. So remember him and his family in your prayers. And we've had a lot of people here in the last month and a half that have lost loved ones. I ask you to continue to remember them, and that God will give them the strength and the courage to go on. That's all we can do when those things happen, but that's part of his plan. And of course, he knows what's best, so let's just keep that in mind. But at this time, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer before we try to read over some scriptures. Again, we hope it will be enlightening and encouraging to you to hear some scripture this evening. So at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll proceed from there. Father, again, we do thank you for the day you have blessed us with. We thank you for life and strength and health. As always, Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and your love that you've extended to us. Father, we just pray this evening now as we look into your word that you would give us the ability to explain or expound upon your word, give us clarity of speech, and the ability to explain your word, and your word only. Father, help us to keep our views and opinions out of it, and to try to teach your word and exactly what it says. Father, we do thank you again for all your blessings. Thank you most of all for Jesus, your precious Son, who willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. He was the atonement price for our sins. And thank you, Father, that he rose from the grave on that third day and is now seated at your side. So, Father, we just pray that you would continue to watch over and care for us. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our president. We ask, Father, that you would give them the ability to make the correct decisions, and that these issues can be cleared up and gone away in your time, Father. We understand you're in charge of everything, so we just ask that your will be done. Now, Father, go with us throughout this evening. Help that everything that I say and do bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I'm a fan. When I'm on the road, I like to listen to the old radio shows. And it's amazing to hear how a radio show that was on back in the 40s, even back in the 30s, they play the show and they play the commercials with it, or whatever the public address was. And when you hear those old shows, you see there was something going on in those days just like it is today. There was always an issue. There was always a panic going on. If it wasn't the World War, it was something else. And we as a nation have been in comfort for several years. So these issues like this virus that's going around gets to be, put some people in a lot of panic that hadn't had to deal with anything in their past. So we've got to try to understand that and have compassion for those. And most of all, try to lead them to Christ, to put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the answer to everything. Tonight, I'd like to share a few verses with you, not many, but I stayed in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Also chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And then I'll stop at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And if I give this a title, the title I would give it is But God. And that's what I'm looking at. All these verses in these groups that I'm giving, these three groups, there have the mention of But God in there. And that God showed this to me a month ago. And I knew I had to try to pin it down and hold on to it for a time, because there's always, God has his reasons for showing you things, for revealing things to you in the Bible. And of course, our schedule was off this past weekend, and he gave me time to put all my notes together and sit down and actually write it out and to get it readable, if you will. So I feel that's what he's leading me to do tonight, is try to present these scriptures to you. And again, that's the theme, But God. In other words, when God enters or intervenes into a situation, things change. A lot of times there'll be a total 180 degree turnaround. But God is in control. But God is in charge. But God is our Father, and we need to look to him. So I started out by looking up the definition of the word but. And I know there are different, there's conjunctions, adjectives, so forth. But I looked in two different time zones for dictionaries. The first time a dictionary I looked at was the Webster 1829 edition. And in that one, he defines the word but as something added to make good, to supply what is wanted, to make better or more, to amend, or that is to advance. And then I pulled out the Webster New Collegiate Dictionary, and it looks to me as it was wrote in 1981. And some of the definitions for the word but there are: without lacking, with the exception, to the contrary, definitely, and positively. So if you put those definitions in front of God, that's what God is. That's how he's acting. That's an attribute of God in these verses. And again, the thing I want you to remember is when God is present, things change. When God made himself present or known in your life, if you're a born-again believer, your life changed. Things became different. But let me read the scriptures, and hopefully I can enlighten them to where you understand where I'm coming from. Chapter 1, verses 24 says, "But those who are called both Jews and Greeks, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So although often people with the right last name are those who have grown in popularity, you would expect God to use those folks. They would, they already have recognition, and that would be an easy fit for God to call them to do what else, whatever His will is. But as one of my favorite commentators, J. Vernon McGee, makes a statement in his study. He says, but many times God majors in average people. And that's what He does still today. He chooses people to serve Him in leadership in the church, to be a missionary, to be an evangelist, pastors, whatever. He can pick somebody and give them what they need to do what He wants them to do. He has a will and a purpose. Ephesians 3 and 13, I believe it is, tells us that, 3 and 10, that God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. There's a reason that He saved you. He didn't save us to just sit and warm a bench. He saved us for a job. And He expects us to be busy about doing that. But looking here at verse 27, it says, but God, now understand God, He knows all. He knows things like the heart of man. He knows the heart of every man. He knows the intention. He knows the purpose that everyone has in their minds as to how they're living their life, if they're living it to themselves or if they're willing to be obedient and serve Him. You know, God knows all this stuff. The compassion and the goal of a true believer to please God sustains longer and grows true faith that will endure. In other words, a real child of God, trials and troubles may come their way, but they have learned the first thing you do is you look to God for your help, for understanding, for strength, whatever it takes to get through that trial. Now this verse 27, and I'll repeat it again, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 27 doesn't mean that the Christian is foolish, but it's saying that the world, which is blinded by Satan, we understand that, but we're saying that the world sees or perceives the Christian as foolish because obeying God is his or her, in other words, the believer, that's their ultimate goal, is to believe God and to serve Him. That should be our goal in our lives. We need to finish strong. God doesn't need a popcorn Christian just to pop up now and then. We need to be steady and stay the course. The life of a Christian is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a thing that goes over time. However much time He's given us, we need to stay true and faithful to God, and we need to finish strong for God. This is the way God operates. Many, many times, this is God's method. You understand, God is not a God of logic or deduction. God isn't restricted or held back with a human mind like we are. God is far above and beyond the human mind. And the thing about God is He cares about us enough, though, that He gives us, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, He gives us the opportunity to serve Him. Whereas, as this verse sort of leads to tell you, the world will disqualify or disregard you, but God has a purpose for you, and if we'll be obedient and serve Him for that purpose, He will bring that out in us, and He'll be glorified in the end. An example of how God operates is the disciples, when Jesus called his 12 disciples. If you'll look and study, you'll find in the New Testament that most of the men he called were younger men. They were very likely late in their teens or their early 20s. But the thing is, these fellows had already been disqualified by the world. They were fishermen. They were ordinary guys. They were learning the trade or the vocation of their fathers. In Jewish history and Jewish culture, all young Jewish children, especially the boys, were brought to rabbis. And the rabbi would train and try to work with the child and get him to study and memorize. And so in essence, by the time a young Jewish boy was in his late teens, he should have already been able to memorize the Bible as we know it from Genesis up through Malachi, the Old Testament. If he was going to be rabbi material, he had to memorize that word for word and be able to recite it back to the rabbi. And the thing was, they went in age brackets. There was about three different divisions, and they would bring you along the up to 10. They were expected to know the first five books. And then up to about 15, you had to know another six or seven books. And like I say, by 18, you were supposed to know all of them up to Malachi. But the thing was, if the boy couldn't recite it, he couldn't memorize it all and do well with it, explaining it, then the rabbi would tell him, you go back to your father and learn your father's vocation. You do what your father does because you're not rabbi material. If you could do the memorizing and pass the rabbi's test, he kept you. And he would raise you and train you to be a rabbi. He would learn you everything that he knew in the scriptures and the Mosaic law. So we see the disciples, these guys are all there cleaning the nets and they're working for their fathers. So they weren't good enough. They were, if you will, the B team. They weren't good enough to make it as a rabbi. And in Jewish culture, that was the pinnacle of a Jew, was to become a rabbi. So we see Jesus comes and he picks out 12 of these guys and he takes these 12 nobodies and makes somebodies out of them. You see, but God, he changed these guys. They only had a 3.5 year course education with Jesus, but he made disciples out of them. And knowing when he left, his plan was for them to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we're proof today that these 12 young men turned the world upside down by witnessing of who Jesus Christ was. And so that's why what the world perceives as not good enough doesn't really mean anything with God. All things are possible with God. And we see that Jesus in the form of God chose these gentlemen and made something of them. Again, but God, when God is present, things and people change. When God is the pinnacle of our goal and focus, he can use us for his purpose as well. But God, he can turn things around 180 degrees with conviction and discernment by he, the Holy Spirit, in our heart. When we surrender our will and our pride, God can't use a prideful heart. We have to surrender our pride as well to God. We then become a vessel that's worthy of his use. He can do his will and his purposes through us. Now, the other verse I'd like to look at is chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And they read verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Man's reasoning or thinking through his eyes and ears can only do so much. And by doing that, we would have limited comprehension of the hidden things of God. But God, through He, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and He is the third person. He's not a it, He is a person. He, the Holy Spirit, can give us confirmation. In other words, He can convince your heart what's so, what's not, what is. He, the Holy Spirit, can give us spiritual eyes and ears to enjoy the peace of God and peace with God that He can give us while we live here for Him on earth, and the assurance of eternity with Him and fellow believers that have gone on before us and those we are surrounded with while we're here today. And that's why the church is a body. It's a part of the body. It's a unity. And that's why church is so important. God doesn't need Lone Ranger Christians. He needs someone that's willing to serve in the body. We can be a hand, a foot, an eye, an ear, whatever He wants. We can be that for Him when we learn to give up self and turn to Him and allow Him to use us for His purposes. But again, there's a lot of us that we've got to get out of the way to be what He wants us to be. Again, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment, and He gives you assurance as to whether you're in the will of God or not. Anytime you've got to question yourself or ask, well, is it okay for me to do this? You really better look close, because most of the time you'll find if you get to that point, you better back up and look everything over again. You may need to do some inventory checking. Because God can only use us when we're pure in heart toward Him. And we have to have a desire to serve Him. And the Holy Spirit is what gives us that desire. The Holy Spirit is what gave us the faith to begin with, to even believe in Jesus Christ, to convict us of our sins. We had to have faith to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit gives us that faith. Jesus is the pinnacle of the Christian's hope. And the definition of hope, Christian hope, is not like the world's definition of hope. You can rest assured on hope from Jesus Christ. Now, the last scripture I'd like to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. And 4 through 6, this is Paul and Apollos, the example that Paul gives in his writing. Verse 4 says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And I didn't allude down to the other two verses, but let me go ahead and read them. God just led me to try to look at verse 6. But I'd like for you to hear the other two. The other two verses say, "So then, neither he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." But be as it is in these verses 4 to 6, both Paul and Apollos were workmen or sons of God. In the Old Testament, examples like prophets, priests, kings, people that obeyed God were called servants of God. In the New Testament, we find references at times as those kind of people, those that were born-again believers under the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. We find them a lot of times listed as sons of God. Now, when you read Acts chapter 9, that's a very important chapter for the Christian. That describes the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. At that time, he was called Saul. After his conversion, he was called Paul. But we certainly see another "but God" moment there. Because like I said, God turned Saul around 180 degrees and made a new creature out of him in a moment there. Paul was never the same after he was arrested by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlightened him and showed him who he was, showed him where he was going, how he was on the wrong road, and corrected his path. God even told Ananias that he had chosen Paul to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Again, this should be one of our most favorite scriptures in the Bible, because we understand that Paul, when you read in the scriptures, he even describes himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he wanted no part of the New Testament church. He did not believe in this Jesus story. He was a devout Pharisee. He believed in the Mosaic law. He believed in the Messianic writings. He was still looking for the Messiah to come. And that's who he met on the road to Damascus. But it wasn't in the manner he thought. But the thing is, Saul at the time was very zealous for the Mosaic law system. And there was a conflict between these people. You could call some of them Judaizers, I guess, really. But there was conflict between them and these New Testament church believers. In other words, the disciples, the 12 apostles, as they went out spreading the gospel, the news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And we've been under the gospel of grace since Pentecost, and we'll continue to be under the gospel of grace until the rapture of the church. And after the rapture of the church, there's going to be another "but God" moment. And it's going to be even more amazing. But that's in prophecy right now. Trying to bring you up to speed with how Paul was. Paul was dogmatic for his belief. And that's why he was such a instrument for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus after his conversion. God showed him where he was wrong. And so that's why he withstood all this persecution through his ministry, which God plainly told him. He said, "You're going to be my vessel. You're going to preach Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, but you're going to preach to the Gentiles as well." So this is opening up a whole new part of the world to get the gospel out to. So that's why Paul, you'll find, is just as dogmatic after his conversion to Christ as he was before, because he realized where he was wrong. He was misled. He was misguided. And God showed him the truth, and he went forward from there. Well, now back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 through 6. We understand that Paul and Apollos were obedient and spread the gospel. Now in verse 6, we read, one planted and one watered, but again it comes through and it says, but God gave the increase. In other words, God did the saving of the souls. A preacher, a teacher, a human can't save your soul, but Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, can. The Holy Spirit is the one that convinces you that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his purpose for being here. Yeah, he's the comforter, and he's the buckler for the Christian, but before you become a Christian, he is the one that moves on your heart and convinces you that you're lost and damned for hell in the lake of fire if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Christian works, though, not for salvation, but because of salvation. That's why it's all about God. What we do, why we stand here and try to teach God's Word, I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. If I didn't already have the assurance from the Holy Spirit that that's where I'm going to be, there's no way I could get the nerve to try to stand up here and tell you how to get to heaven. You know, the Holy Spirit gives you that peace, gives you that joy, gives you that comfort. And God provides that to his children. So no one, if they're rightly divided in the scriptures, no one is working their way to heaven. You're working because of what Jesus Christ has already done. Jesus did the work. It's all about him. Jesus should be the pinnacle of our worship. That's the reason we even gather together as a body of believers, to worship Jesus Christ. Now the last one here, but God, again, if it were not for God, we would all be doomed for the lake of fire. We as Christians get the opportunity to serve God by being obedient and committed to him. But he does the saving, he does the growing, he does the maturing, and that's why God deserves the glory from us. Anything we do, God should be getting the glory from us. If someone understands the scripture better, then you give God the glory for that, because he is just using the vessel to enlighten you, to help you see better. And by allowing you to understand the scripture, and he's going to put a desire in you to continue to read and to continue to dig out nuggets of his precious word in your study. That's why you need to make sure you incorporate a daily Bible study into your life, because that's going to draw you closer. You want to understand more about him, and he can speak to you when you read his word and pray to him. You allow him time to grow your relationship with him. And that's what he wants, is to be closer to you. And that should be our daily desire, is to draw closer to God each and every day. As I tell my Sunday school class, that's pretty much all I've got. That's all God's given me. But I do appreciate your time and trouble. That's the great thing about being at home. If it gets old and boring, you can always flip it off or go to the TV. But I do thank you for your time and trouble. And like I tell my Sunday school classes, just remember whose you are this week, because we belong to him. Thank you.